hopefully everyone is having a good Christmas Eve so far to this point. I don't know what it is about Christmas Day, Christmas Eve, Easter services. My family, it seems like one child, and I've got seven if you don't know me, but somebody goes haywire on every holiday, and I thought we were making it through this one just fine, and then our three-year-old son puked in the hallway at 5:30, so reality breaks in even on Christmas Eve, doesn't it, as we know. But I don't want to talk to you about that. I'd like you to come back if you're visiting and not scare you off with stories like that to begin with. But one of my favorite holiday Christmas time cartoons, if you will, and I know I'm a grown man and I'm going to tell you my favorite cartoon, but it's A Charlie Brown Christmas. I don't know if anybody here watches that or not, but I DVR it and I watch it multiple times and my kids probably get tired of it. You know, Dad, can we watch something else besides cartoons? But there's a moment, and this is why it's probably endeared itself and why it survived since 1965. There's a moment when Charlie Brown asks in frustration, "Doesn't anyone know what Christmas is all about? Doesn't anyone know what Christmas is all about?" And of course, that's when Linus steps up with his blanket and says, "Well, I know what Christmas is all about." And he stands on stage and he recites directly from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, and says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Do you know what Christmas is all about? I would say the question that Charlie Brown asked back in 1965 probably would ring even more true today. It's amazing to think that when that first aired on ABC, which they still own the rights to that, by the way, when that first aired on ABC, the executives at ABC told Charles Schulz that he had to remove the scripture reading from the show. And Charles Schulz told the executives that if that does not stay in the show, then we will not have this cartoon on your network. And to this day, since 1965, for a short while, there is some gospel light shed on ABC in the form of Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. It's amazing we still haven't figured out what Christmas is all about, although Linus knew a long time ago. Our message this morning was called Do Not Miss Christmas. Do Not Miss Christmas. And we looked at two people in the Gospels that illustrate what it means to miss Christmas. Two people that were there within the proximity of Christmas Eve. They were there when the Savior was born, and yet they still missed Christmas. So what I'd like to do with you this evening is just look briefly at those two examples that we looked at this morning and give one more tonight that we're going to look at together. The text that we will be reading from tonight is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And it reads as this: "Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn." The first example we gave this morning of reasons why we miss Christmas was the innkeeper, and if you look at the gospel we just read, you will see that there is actually not a mention anywhere of an innkeeper. Now, if you go to your kids' Christmas programs and your plays, you've probably seen an innkeeper plugged in some way, shape, or form, but we really don't see an innkeeper described. But what it is safe to assume, I believe, is that if there is an inn, there is in fact what? An innkeeper. If there's no room in the inn for Joseph and Mary, as we see here in the text, then we should also assume that the innkeeper was quite busy. And you can imagine we see that under Caesar Augustus, a census was taken and everybody had to travel to their own city, and I'm sure finding rooms was at a premium. And we saw what we really kind of went through together was the fact that this innkeeper was too busy to even notice what was going on right there in his own backyard. That he was so preoccupied with the events surrounding everything else that was going on that he actually missed the fact that Christmas was going on, that Jesus was being born into the world. And I think out of all of the illustrations we had this morning, this was the best, because I think every single person here identifies with this, don't we? How many of you right now are sitting there while you speak thinking of what you have to do this evening, what you have to cook, who's coming over to the house, who's traveling from where, and where you may have to go tomorrow? Anybody here thinking about that right now? Wish the big guy with the microphone would be quiet so we could go and take care of those things. And many of us, as we round the corner and Thanksgiving ends and Walmart clears out the things from Thanksgiving and begins to put up the Christmas items the very next day, if not that night, we know very well that we recognize we have 30 days to Christmas, and somehow we just need to make it to Christmas. If we can just survive Christmas. Anybody here ever think like that? I just want to survive Christmas. I just want to make it through the holiday without something bad happening or you know, without having some sort of family feud or anything else going on. I just want to make it through that. I was telling Travis in the hallway before I came in tonight, I said, you know, I've been preaching this message this morning, and it really preaches to myself, because I don't know if there's anybody worse in the world than pastors when it comes to Christmas. We're the worst, probably. I just want to survive. I just want to get through tonight and go home and change into sweatpants and sit down for 2 days. But if we have a heart that comes together and all we wish to do is survive Christmas, the chances are we are going to miss actually experiencing the Jesus Christ of the Bible and actually having a relationship with Jesus Christ and knowing Him and experiencing the true meaning of Christmas together. We can go through this time of year and actually completely miss Christmas. Have you ever felt like that before? It's here, it's gone, I don't know really what happened, except my credit card statement's a lot higher. And there's, you know, wrapping paper all over the house. And I gained 10 pounds. But I would like to encourage you tonight to understand there is no good reason to miss Christmas. There's none. And I would encourage you tonight, like I encouraged everyone this morning, to take at least 5 minutes, if you have put your faith and trust in Christ, just to say, you know what, I want to thank God for what He has done. I want to thank Him for the gift that He has given. For God so loved the world that He what? That He gave His only begotten Son. That's right. Whoever that was, I'm going to plug you in a minute. You can come up and preach for me. So the first point was the busyness of the innkeeper. The second text that we looked at was in Matthew chapter 2. And I would just encourage you, if you would like to read to your family about the narratives of the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2 are both great places to go and read, because it's amazing sometimes how many myths we have about the Christmas story versus the reality of what took place that evening. Matthew chapter 2 verse 1 says this, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the day of Herod the king, Magi arrived from the east in Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will be a shepherd for my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I may too come and worship him." Here we see someone else that missed Christmas, but they missed Christmas for a completely different reason. We see the innkeeper who was too busy, but we come to this Herod the king, or Herod the Great, as he had titled himself. And I'm sure, you know, if you're going to title yourself, why not Herod the Great, right? But the problem is, Herod was not really a king. He was a self-appointed king. He wasn't a Jew. He was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau. But he had made himself, and Rome had empowered him to be what was called the king of the Jews. But we see that also, although Herod is very close to the events of Christmas, he also misses Christmas as well. Now, this narrative takes place a little bit later. This, if you look at verse 1 of Matthew 2, and I know you probably can't right now, it's a little darker than normal in here, but it says, "This is after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king." So even though your nativity scenes have three wise men the night that Jesus was born, more than likely there were not three wise men there the night Jesus was born, okay? Don't get mad at me, that's just the way the Gospels actually read. But we see that there are these three wise men who are actually looking for this one who is to be the Messiah, the one who is to be called the king. And of course, Herod is concerned about this because he calls himself the king of the Jews. He says in verse 2, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship our king." And when Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. Now, if you think about it, why is it that he would be in a panic? Who would cause a king named Herod the Great to panic in a situation like this? Well, he's troubled because he knows the prophecies. He knows what is written about the Messiah to come. He knows that if everything that is written about Jesus is true and to be taken to heart, he understands that he will be unseated, he will be dethroned as the king of the Jews, and the rightful king will be able to take his place. Herod rightly understands that if Jesus is everything that the Bible says Jesus is, if he is the mighty God, the wonderful God, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us, all of the things that the Scriptures say he is, then he must submit himself to this king. But rather than submit himself to the king, he comes up with a plot. He comes up with a plot to find out where this king is going to be born. And of course, from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, these chief priests and scribes tell him that he will be born in Bethlehem of Judah. So Herod secretly determines from them this time that they're going to be born and sends these men out to say, "Hey, when you find him, let me know where he's at so I can come and worship him." But we know that's not worship in his heart, is it? He wants to know where Jesus is going to be born because he wants to kill Jesus. And you have to ask yourself, what would cause someone to want to murder the Messiah, to murder the king? And I would say it's the same thing that causes all of us in our hearts to sin. It's idolatry. He misses Christmas because of idolatry. Plain and simple, he is the king. He is the master of his universe. And I'm not submitting myself to anyone. And if that means submitting myself to him, then rather than submit myself to this king, I will have him killed. And if you fast forward in chapter 2 to verse 16, we see that very clearly. It says, "Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi," they don't actually tell him where Jesus is born. It says he became enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were born in Bethlehem from 2 years old and under, according to the time for which he had determined from the Magi. He says, "You know what? I don't know. I can't take any chances. So all the male children 2 and under are just going to be murdered." Because he did not want to be removed from his position. He was the king and he was going to stay that way. And idolatry, if you think about it, that is the sin that really is underneath all other sin. It says, "I want what I want more than I want what God wants. I don't want to glorify God. I just want to do what I want to do." And because of his idolatry of his heart, it causes him to miss Christmas. So those were the two that we looked at this morning, but there's another display that we see of missing Christmas, and it exposes really a predominant reason that people still miss Christmas today, I believe. And I want you to look closer at these. I'll read this to you, and it's in verse 4 of chapter 2 of Matthew. It says, "Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born." Now the chief priests, the scribes, are the elite of the elite. These are the educated folks in the land. These are the scholars. The scribes were men that were saturated in the Old Testament. If there was a test score on the ACT in the Old Testament, they would have scored perfect scores in this area. These were the men that knew the Bible backwards and forwards. So it makes sense that Herod would call these men in to question them on where he is going to be born. And when he asked them, of course they have the answer. Verses 5 and 6 tell us, "They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what was written by the prophet.'" And when they say this is what was written by the prophet, they're talking about the prophet Micah. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and it says, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel." So these folks have the knowledge. They have the Bible data. They know in their hearts, or at least they know in their minds, where this Messiah is going to be born. But as much Bible knowledge as these men have, they truly just have this knowledge simply to puff up themselves, to have pride, or as I say, they really miss Christmas because of their own arrogance. The acquisition of Bible data does not necessarily mean anything significant. And I know you're saying, you're a pastor, what do you mean that you don't want to gain Bible knowledge? But gaining Bible knowledge simply for gaining Bible knowledge does no one any good. People have more access today to the Bible than they've ever had. Think about it. We have Bibles in probably every home. If you're sitting here, you have a book, you have the actual Bible, but you have Bible apps. They're on our phones, they're on our iPods, they're on whatever electronic device you can think of. And we have more Bible at our fingertips today, and we see it's making very little difference in our culture. The fact of the matter is, formal Bible study can really degenerate into nothing more than a game of Trivial Pursuit. And Jesus actually accuses the Pharisees of this very thing in John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus says to the Pharisees and the scribes, these same group of men, he says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is these that testify to me, about me." He's saying, look, you know the Scriptures, you know all of these things, you have the head knowledge, yet you don't understand all of those Scriptures are pointing you to me. And I don't know if you know that this evening, but the Bible is a book. It's 66 books that all point to the same person. They all point to Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus tells them very clearly. Bible study for the sake of Bible study is never the goal. It's a pathway, but it's not the goal. The goal is to see Christ better. It's to see Him, to know Him, and to love Him more. But what do we see here in the text? When Herod calls them to help with this quandary, these two groups come together. They quote this Old Testament verse. I bet you they probably even quoted it from memory. They were probably in Awana Club. Right? They get the Old Testament award. They win. They get the ribbon. They can be proud of their accomplishment. But here's what I find strange, and I want you to see in this. It seems very strange to me, my friends, that as you look at this text, that there isn't even the slightest hint of this piquing their interest. If you were a Jew in the Old Testament, what were you looking toward? The Messiah. Everyone called out to the Messiah. O come, Emmanuel, to ransom what? Israel. Israel looked to their Messiah. He asked them, Herod asked them very plainly, what's going on here? Where is this Messiah going to be born? They give him the answer from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, yet that doesn't even ring a bell with them that they should say, hey, you know what? Is this thing really happening right now? I mean, wouldn't the natural question be if you love Jesus, you love God, you're looking toward the Messiah, and you go, you know what? If this thing's happening, I want to be there. This is the biggest event on the calendar. Think about it. We still split time by the person of Jesus Christ. Yet, they don't even think about it. And Herod's not exactly a Bible guy. I didn't know if you know that or not. Herod the Great killed everybody. Everyone that was in any way a danger to his power, it didn't matter if it was his children, one of his 10 wives, a father-in-law, if you got in his way, he would kill you. So you would think the scribes and the Pharisees go, okay, we've got a guy that's not a Bible guy asking a Bible question. Maybe we want to see what's going on with this. Not even a sliver of curiosity. And all of this would have taken, in reality, was a 5-mile walk south from where they were located. Just a couple hours on a slow, uneventful afternoon for the sake of investigating to see if the one to whom the whole Bible points to has actually been born into the world. Don't you think that's something that you'd want to do? God's promised Savior and King, yet still, because of their arrogance, because of their puffed up knowledge, they didn't really desire a God and a King in any way, no more than Herod did. And eventually this leads to what we see from Caiaphas. Caiaphas being the high priest, he was actually the highest priest in the land in the time of Jesus. And he tells his colleagues concerning Jesus in John chapter 11, verse 50, he says, it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish. Basically, it's better for one man to die than for all of Israel to perish with him. Let's get him out of our hair. Whatever it takes, just get him to the side. He's a nuisance. We don't need him. And if we think about it, that's really what we've done with Jesus here in America in the church. When it comes to Christmas, I mean, in many ways, we just, you know, Jesus is a footnote. We don't need him. It's just something that we sing about so we can get to the presents and open the gifts and eat the food. And don't get me wrong, I enjoy those things like the next person. But we've completely removed Jesus Christ from the picture of all of these things. And right now, this is going on all around us. There are people that are arrogant. They may have all the knowledge, all the head knowledge in the world of the Bible. They may have read it through 2 or 3 times. They may know all the truths, yet not know the Jesus that is described here in the Bible. And it makes me ask, how are we doing with that? How are we doing with denying our need of a Savior? How are we doing with knowing that Christ is there, knowing that that is technically the reason we're supposed to be celebrating this holiday, yet we set Him aside like He does not even exist? Sadly, even within the church, we see these same things. I quoted some statistics this morning about the church and what they believe today, and we found out that almost half the church anymore doesn't even believe in the virgin birth. How in the world can we say that we believe in the Jesus Christ of the Bible when we don't believe the essential elements of His birth? If Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, then what are we here to celebrate? But there are those that we also know in the Bible that found Jesus. They found Christmas. They didn't just miss it. We saw that there were some that missed Christmas for busyness, for idolatry, for even their own arrogance, for being puffed up in the Word. But there were some, if you know the story as well, if you know the Gospels well, that did find Jesus. Of course, we know about the shepherds. It's the shepherds that announced Jesus' birth, probably the least likely of all people to do this. Shepherds were not looked highly upon. People like the Magi, Further on into Luke chapter 2, we see of an old man named Simeon and Anna at the temple. And how is it that they found Christ? How is it that they did not miss Christmas? Well, it's because they had a completely different heart than all the other people that we've just mentioned. You see, they didn't have this self-sufficient idea that they could somehow make it on their own. People that believe that they can make it on their own in this world, they never make their way to the manger. They never see the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And therefore, they never make it to the cross. But the folks that I just mentioned, they are honest enough to admit their need. They were honest enough to humble themselves and say, you know what? I need a Savior. In the song, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," we see these words: how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessing of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him, still the dear Christ enters in. Still the dear Christ enters in. And my question for you is, I close so you can get on to the busyness of whatever is going on tonight and tomorrow for you, is, are you humble enough? Are you honest enough to admit your need? Are you honest enough to admit you need to receive Jesus Christ? Christmas is not about remembering the right date. We all probably recognize that Jesus probably wasn't really born on December 25th. It's just the time that we recognize it. But it's about receiving the right person. It's about receiving the one whose birth and life and death and rising again has the only power to change our life. There is no good reason to miss Christmas. And you don't have to miss Christmas. Be honest enough to admit your need and humble enough to receive God's Savior, His gift, which is Jesus Christ. Let's pray.